Welcome to this episode of G220 Radio. We are going to be talking about Leviticus. We have my pastor, Mitch Chase, with us, and we got a lot to cover, so join us now.
All right, welcome to another episode of G220 Radio. This is episode number 421. We're going to be talking about Leviticus and the gospel. As you heard there in Mike's intro, we've got Mike's pastor with us tonight. So Mike, go ahead and introduce your pastor for us.
Yeah, this is Mitch Chase. He is the pastor, Cosmosdale Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And he's my pastor. He has a PhD from Southern Seminary in Biblical Theology. He is married, and he has four boys who are energetic and sometimes hard to teach, but they're fun nonetheless. With that, welcome to the show.
Thanks. Glad to be with you guys.
We definitely are glad to have you.
Yeah. So we brought Mitch on because he's been preaching a series in Leviticus now for several months. And it's been not just have I been blessed, but the church has been blessed in different ways into thinking through probably a book that many of us don't understand. I was commenting to my wife earlier today is I felt like some of the stuff I should have learned a little bit in seminary and I didn't. So excited to go through this, especially because it's tough material. There's a lot of rules. Yeah, a lot of rules. Ceremonies that we just don't understand. And because Mitch has been preaching through it and expounding on it and teaching us at Cosmosdale, wanted to bring him on so he could share just a little bit of it. In the description on this, on the YouTube, I have a link there to the sermon series if you want to start listening to it. It would be a benefit. And once you get done with that, there's a whole other series in Genesis and Exodus that you can cover too. So this is not just one book. He's kind of been working through this, the first five books of it. So again, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Mike.
Just kind of to start off for our viewers, we like just to ask, probably should have prompted you on this, but I didn't. Just give us a short testimony. How God saved you and
yeah,
so we can kind of know more.
So I grew up in the church in a Southern Baptist family in South Texas. And I came to know the Lord as a child and was baptized and was surrounded by the teaching from Scripture and really felt drawn to ministry when I was in high school and thought I might have some vocation ministerially related that I would pursue. Went to college at Houston Baptist University and just tried to figure out really where I would best fit. And after Houston Baptist University, went to Southwestern, went to Southern Seminary for a doctorate in 2010. And so my journey has taken us from Texas to Kentucky. And after coming to know the Lord as a young man, I felt like my understanding of the Bible was ignited in a unquenchable way in seminary where I was confronted with some things I'd never thought of before, categories to read and think about the Bible that were truly fresh, new to me. And in particular, I've been greatly impacted by Jim Hamilton at Southern Seminary, who has helped me to think about the Old Testament in light of the gospel. So over the course of my years in ministry, and especially in my time in Louisville, I've wanted to really think through hard and easier parts of the Old Testament in light of the gospel. Leviticus has presented that kind of harder end of the spectrum, a challenge, because my interest in the book was personal initially because I wanted to grow and understand it too. And so I've been thankful to have the support of Christian family and friends, really from my earliest memories, and have enjoyed being able to plant life here in Louisville and teach the Word of God, and even chew through tough parts like Leviticus. We're very thankful for the Lord's blessings on our family. You mentioned we have four boys, and so they are definitely energetic. And the parenting of it, parenting four boys, 11 to two, has a lot of fun challenges to it. So, yeah, but I'll stop there. I'm glad to be with you guys tonight.
Yeah. To note, just on a side note, when he says tough books of the Old Testament, that includes Song of Solomon. So, like, he is not held back on these, and they're all just good, whether it's Revelation or Daniel. I encourage you, if you have time, to go through that. But we're going to talk about Leviticus, and just to kind of open it up a little bit, can you just describe to us kind of the importance of the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch, whatever people may know that by, the importance of that, and kind of how Leviticus fits and kind of that, those first five books, kind of the, just this fundamental understanding of the Christian scriptures.
Yeah, man, that's an important question. So when you read the Old Testament carefully, one of the things that you notice the further in that you get is that these later books use earlier books in the Old Testament, especially the first five, the Pentateuch, the Torah. And these five are foundational for the ministry of the Old Testament prophets, for informing the lyrics of the Psalms. And you won't be able to understand later parts of the Old Testament like we should without a more thorough grasp of those first five. They're foundational because the Lord sets in motion in Genesis his plan to send a deliverer. And through the nation of Israel, the Messiah is going to come. And in the book of Exodus, this nation is in captivity in Egypt. And by the time the book of Exodus ends, they are a liberated people at a mountain called Sinai. And they don't leave that mountain for almost 11 months. And if you flip through Exodus 19 through Numbers chapter 10, which is their Sinai section of the Torah, that's a lot of chapters at one location. You really don't see that kind of girth of biblical text devoted to one particular location. And when you get to the book of Leviticus, you're arriving in a book with a people who've been at Sinai and have built a traveling tent for the Lord to manifest his glory and presence. This traveling tent is known as the tabernacle. And the Israelites will finally leave Sinai in Numbers, and they're going to wander in the wilderness for almost 40 years. And the new generation will rise up, and in Deuteronomy, Moses will preach to them so that they can inherit the land with the law freshly applied and exhorted upon their hearts. And so you find the rise of Israel and really the rebirth of Israel in the wilderness during these books of the Torah. Leviticus is the middle one. You know, Genesis and Exodus have a lot of travels. Numbers takes you to Moab, where Deuteronomy takes place. Leviticus is at Sinai, and it's the center of the Pentateuch. And I'm afraid it's probably one of the most neglected books of the Old Testament due to the nature of the laws which predominate the book. But it's centrally placed, and children in synagogues were taught Leviticus at young ages because of the importance of the themes and laws that these young ones were to know about God. And so I would love for believers to ascribe a greater significance to Leviticus and see it worth our careful study.
I think that's a really encouraging and challenging proposition that we as Christians should put a little more focus on this Old Testament book, because I know that from my own personal experience, when I'm reading through the scriptures and when I've in the past and trying to read through them, you get to Leviticus, and as you were saying, it's hard to preach through this book. You know, you really are digging in to try to find the gospel in these Old Testament passages, and it's a hard book for Christians to read. And so sometimes, if you're doing a what do they call them, the reading checklist throughout the year or reading plans, yep. You know, it's just like, I want to get through this portion of it and then move on, you know, to something where I could understand more. And I think that's probably the problem, is we're not really understanding what it is we're reading and taking the time to study it. But as you said, and in your sermon, you said it, when you go all the way back to the beginning parts of it, I think the first couple of them, you mentioned how, as you just said here tonight as well, this is a book that they would teach their children. Like, right. They would learn this, but here as Christians now and today, we kind of push that to the side, is not something we want to learn. But there's really great significance there when you start going through these five different sacrifices that are offered, or yep. offerings. You know, it's like, wow, there's a lot of connection here to what we see in the gospel.
Yeah, I think that if believers would consider that Leviticus informs multiple New Testament books. Beyond the Gospels, you see Leviticus just saturating the book of Hebrews. Mm-hmm. If we truly believed that I will actually be able to understand the New Testament better if I spent some time in Leviticus, it would enhance our whole grasp of the scriptures. But I do think that Bible reading plan, you know, Leviticus has its reputation because you finally make it out of Exodus, a lot of detailed cubits and materials for building a tabernacle. Those are not easy sections to wade through. Mm-hmm. And then, boom, right into Leviticus, laws, all sorts of things that might seem very strange and alien to our way of living as the saints. And we feel in foreign territory. I think that we can become impatient with what we're ignorant about, and we can just kind of rush past without giving it much thought, and probably assume that it's not as important for us to know. Mm-hmm. But I think that if we spend some time in chapters in Leviticus, I think that we will grow with appreciation about different gospel stories. We will really understand the book of Hebrews better. And those aren't even the only parts of the New Testament, but some of the most important for sure. We need to trust that any difficult part of the Old Testament is still inspired for our good. And as New Covenant Christians, we have things to learn from these books, including Leviticus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you mentioned, talked a little bit, you know, Leviticus is the center of it. Can you give us just some background? You gave a little bit, but kind of specifically how Leviticus is fitting kind of in that time between Exodus 20 mm. and Numbers 10, and kind of the purpose it serves in that location.
So Leviticus is going to prepare a redeemed people to live a holy life. Leviticus is about living in a holy place before the Lord who is holy. Well, that immediately must matter about our lives and what our priorities should be and how we are to conduct ourselves and love the Lord and love our neighbor. Then those instructions should be very important to us. So for the Israelites, here they've been delivered from Egypt. They are now at Mount Sinai, where God's presence has been manifested. And now in a tabernacle, he will dwell with them and travel with them. Leviticus opens with a series of sacrifices that connect us to the end of Exodus. So with the end of Exodus, you've got this tabernacle set up. Well, what's going to take place at this tabernacle? What's so important about this bronze altar in a courtyard? and what these priests are going to do who've been set apart. Well, Leviticus is going to tell you. Leviticus opens with a series of sacrifices where the Israelites are coming before the Lord to commune with him, to be received into his presence through a substitute. Through the shedding of blood, they're going to be spared judgment. The book of Leviticus pictures this in its opening chapters. And therefore, the Israelites are to learn that we have been redeemed by a God who is holy, and we dwell in his presence through the sacrificial system in our midst at this tabernacle. And as we offer these sacrifices, it's not like we're to just check boxes and the rituals are sufficient. They are to point to a deeper devotion lived out that Leviticus also points to: loving God, loving neighbor, loving one's parents, caring for the vulnerable, honoring authorities. There's so many aspects of life that the ethics of Leviticus speaks to. And therefore, the sacrificial system is a ritual part of the overall life of the Israelite who is called to be holy and to live in the first of all, the camp at Sinai. But soon they're going to travel to the promised land, and they're to live in the promised land different from the nations around them who don't know God and who don't live in a way that honors the Lord. And so Leviticus is preparing them for what life should look like, what they should pursue, as well as a lot of things they're to avoid, so that their distinctiveness as the redeemed people is clear. Well, now those touch points are really evident in the New Testament. The New Testament very strongly emphasizes that as the redeemed people of God, we're not our own, and we're to live out a love for God and walk wisely before God in a world that needs to know the Lord. We're the light of the world. And the Israelites were to exhibit that kind of faithfulness. Leviticus serves that purpose. Many other things is what we could say, but that's some key points about it.
Yeah, I've liked how you've emphasized that aspect, that you could bring a blemished animal to be sacrificed, and the priest may not know that, even though it's called to be blemished, but God knows, and right, that you just can't, you know, make that thing. And you see this in the prophets when God tells them that I desire mercy instead of the sacrifices, and how the sacrifices become not this beautiful scent to him, but it's a sting, and he doesn't like it. Right. You know, so you can see just even in thinking through those categories and how the prophets, like you said earlier, the prophets assume kind of that you know what that is.
Right.
So when he says that, when they're saying these things, the reader is like, oh, they're doing this because they disobeyed Leviticus and how and what God has prescribed to them.
Yep. And these rituals were important to a point. If these rituals were being kept and yet the moral laws of Yahweh were being ignored, well, none of this fools the Lord. And one of the main features of Leviticus, or one of the main points of emphasis, is that everything the Israelite does, he does before the Lord who knows all and sees all. And so if there are instructions about bringing to the Lord the first fruits of your harvest and making sure you don't touch the harvest until you bring to the Lord as a wave offering the first fruits of your ground, well, the priests are not going to all the homes and all the fields to check to make sure nobody has eaten of the harvest yet. In many cases, you could say some of these laws, only the Lord would know if they are truly kept or violated. And well, and that's the point in the end, is that the Israelite is to live before the Lord who knows all and sees all. There's no hiding anything from him. Leviticus hits at the notion of, do we fear the Lord or do we not? Are we going to consider the commandments of the Lord and loving God and loving neighbor because we fear the Lord? Or do we think we can try to live one way before others, bring certain sacrifices to the priest, but then when we get in the promised land, we're just going to live any way we want? Well, the books of the prophets are clear, as well as some of the historical books, that does not work. And you show yourself to be one who wants to exploit grace and presume grace and really, I think, reveal a heart of unbelief and wickedness. And so these rituals were important as signifiers of inner devotion.
So I know one aspect, and this is going to get kind of in Leviticus and bring in forward into this, is the idea of the tabernacle surrounded by, so you have the Holy of Holies surrounded by the holy place, surrounded right. by this courtyard, right. surrounded by the people, and you have the outside of the camp. Multiple times you kind of brought this up in the sermon to do it, that you have this idea between what is kind of holy in God and then what is outside the camp and kind of what is unholy or unclean. You know, just another kind of major theme that shows up. How does that kind of play out, or how I want to, I guess, phrase this question right? Kind of how does Leviticus bring that understanding to us, that you have this holy place and this land of uncleanness?
So the understanding of the tabernacle is key to this. If people don't consider the glory and life within the tabernacle that the end of Exodus emphasizes, there are puzzling laws in Leviticus that we just won't be able to piece together. The life of God and the holiness of God manifested at the tabernacle creates a realm of holiness that cannot be infringed upon by sinners. And they are welcomed through the ritual of substitutes in their place. But the worshipers themselves can become temporarily, ritually unfit to approach the tabernacle. And there are various ways somebody can become unfit. I mean, there is an element of sin. There is the commission of sin that would render one unclean. But you have certain things that aren't necessarily morally culpable, such as the issue of blood from a woman, or you have issues of the birth of a child in the book of Leviticus, chapter 12. There are certain skin conditions in Leviticus 13 and 14 that can affect somebody temporarily. But these are all marks in some way of a loss or emptying out of life. And if you think of the tabernacle as one end of a spectrum, so that the tabernacle represents the life and holiness of God, to waste away outwardly through disease or to pour out what symbolizes life, which is blood, that is to move yourself down the spectrum where the opposite of life is death. Now, obviously, you're not physically dead at that moment, but even contact with the dead can render you unclean. And so you have this spectrum that Leviticus is assuming. And the spectrum matters because it teaches us the theological truth that God is holy and the fountain of life, and that we need to come into his presence, but there are things in a fallen world which will render us temporarily unclean. And it leaves the reader, hopefully leaves the reader, longing to have an unbarriered, unmediated access to the glory and presence of God, which is what makes the new heavens and new earth such good news. The book of Leviticus is a series of reminders of our limits and restrictions as sinners before a holy God. And we look forward to and long for, therefore, a all things made new situation. And so that spectrum of life, which the tabernacle represents, over against the other end, death and exile, you see that worked out with contact with the dead, temporary exile for people, even punishment where someone is cut off from their people, and it may not be physical death, it may just be banishment. It is to symbolically declare that the life and glory and holiness of God are not a part of the life of that person. And so that spectrum of life and death is helpful for the book of Leviticus. And if we don't have those categories, I think a number of these rituals will just remain very puzzling to us as to why it matters that someone not approach the tabernacle for a certain time. So,
yeah, I think that's been one of the more impactful aspects going through this series. I think that was kind of the key that opened up the book for me. And as you've taught through it, you know, this, that just because someone is unclean doesn't mean they're unclean because of sin.
Right.
And that it's just this, you know, the access to and being able to go and to worship. And even, you know, you mentioned it there, because the center of Leviticus is the Day of Atonement,
right,
where you have this one opportunity with the high priest to go in the Holy of Holies and to make atonement.
Yeah.
And just that, how different that is than just the daily sacrifices out in the courtyard and the living that people have outside of it, the special moment of it.
Yeah, I think Leviticus 16 helps us to see that even through all the rituals that are offered every day, even throughout the Israelite year, it's not as if we are fully conscious of all the ways we would fall short of what God is worthy of, or to deal with our defilement in that Old Testament era. The Israelites, try as they might, would still not be able to keep, you know, every aspect of the law, every ritual perfectly. And so the Day of Atonement was the Lord's grace to them, where here is a people who need to be atoned, and the sacrifice that is offered on the Day of Atonement by the high priest is that yearly reminder of God's grace in their midst, so that they're not judged, but rather welcomed into his presence through a substitute. And this surely reverberates with gospel echoes, because we can rejoice that our Savior has finished the work of atonement, and he is our sacrifice and our perfect high priest. And all of those patterns and shadows in Leviticus are fulfilled and taken up to their climax in the gospel stories. And so I think the work of Jesus on the cross will be more greatly appreciated and delighted in if we sense the ongoing need for sacrifice and atonement that the book of Leviticus puts into law. And so I think the gospel and Leviticus, they work so well together, and it highlights the finished work of Jesus so powerfully.
Ricky, you got anything?
I'm just kind of taking it in. But as you was talking there about the rituals, how many things this nation had to perform in coming to this tabernacle to offer up these sacrifices. I know that you have the five different types of offerings. And correct me if I'm wrong, or maybe you can expound upon this, because you mentioned how sometimes it's not the getting into the habit of doing these rituals and doing these things that ultimately is what God is looking at as more than in the heart, right? Looking
right
at the heart. But is it the guilt offering that I'm thinking of, that where this is the one where you may not recognize you've done something wrong, and
right,
then somebody brings it up, or you recognize it, and then you're trying to make atonement for that?
Yeah, yeah. That particular offering, the fifth one, seems to have the possibility that there could be consequences somebody begins to face, or that someone else brings to your attention and you realize, I have unintentionally violated the law, whether it would be, you know, consuming priestly food, or, you know, in some way profaning the name of the Lord. And this is serious, because it shows even somebody's sincerity or well-meaning, you know, heart, that falls short of the worth and holiness of the Lord, because, you know, the Lord knows all and sees all, whether or not we have been sincere up to what we can be aware of. We are reminded in that fifth offering in Leviticus 5 and 6 that we do not fully grasp the comprehensiveness of our iniquity and transgression. Mm-hmm. The Lord does. And that's why the Day of Atonement was so crucial in Leviticus 16. And Christ does, so that even as we are growing in our Christian faith and can be aware year by year of how sinful we can be and our capacity for iniquity, it's amazing that all of our sins, while unknown to us, were known to Christ, and all of our sins, which were all known to him, were satisfied on the cross, satisfying the judgment for those sins. And so I take great refuge as a Christian, knowing that it's not the comprehensive knowledge of my sins that in the end will help me before God, but rather it's Christ's comprehensive paying for all of my sins, which he knew all of, that is my hope. And I think Leviticus helps stir that longing for that kind of gospel knowledge that we get in Christ.
Yeah. Amen. I would also say that would kind of, if those who ascribe to a sinless perfectionism would look at that and see that even then they were offering these offerings for sins they didn't even recognize they were committing.
Right.
And then humbling ourselves as Christians, those who ascribe to a sinless perfectionism, there would be no need to say, ever since I became a Christian or at this point, I've stopped sinning, because you would recognize, as you were saying there, the wickedness of the flesh that still remains in us here on this side of eternity that we're at war with. And we don't even sometimes recognize that we've sinned against someone or ultimately sinning against God. But it is that great thing to know that there's no condemnation for those in Christ. As you said, he paid that price, and we're justified in him, but still knowing that there are things that we may sin against God, we may sin against other people, and yet not kind of thinking that just because we don't recognize something that it's not, maybe there's still not things in our heart that we're trying, that God is working out.
Right. Yeah, I think that part of what the unclean laws were, the clean and unclean laws were to signify, is that inwardly, we are morally defiled. And I think Jesus hits on this in Matthew 15 and other parallel texts, where he teaches that what comes out of a man is what defiles him. And this is certainly playing on Levitical ideas, because it was evident to people in the Old Testament era that you were unclean outwardly. All of those rituals and regulations, though, were to point to the inner problem of our defilement before God, which only a faithful and sufficient substitute could address, and which is what takes us to the gospel. And when we are confronted with the cross, the cross says to us, this is what our defilement deserves, the judgment of God. The cross is an indictment against us. And yet at the same time, you know, it's a twofold piece of news. It's both an indictment against us and a mercy of God for us, because there on the cross is our substitute. And so our faithful Savior, doing what we deserved instead, takes the judgment of God for our defilement and our sin. And I think when we look in his miracles, the movements of Jesus are profoundly enhanced by the Levitical background. Jesus is preparing people to see that he's bringing to a fulfillment the things that were practiced and patterned in books like Leviticus. Because we've thought about these clean and unclean laws in stories like the woman with the issue of blood in the Gospels, who comes to Jesus and touches the hem of his garment, or Jesus cleansing a leper, stretching out his hand and touching the leper. All of these things were examples in these miracles of old Levitical laws where he wasn't supposed to touch someone or make contact with this problem. But the good news of the gospel is Jesus is not someone who can be defiled in his earthly ministry. He's not someone who is vulnerable to law breaking or to the need to be exiled or anything like that. He is the fountain of life and cleanness. And so Leviticus is meeting in Christ the one who actually can come in contact with the unclean and make them clean without becoming unclean himself. He can be the one who heals the woman with the issue of blood. And yet, according to Leviticus 15, the surprise is he's not made unclean. Mm-hmm. The same thing with the contact with the dead or the contact with the leper. The miracles and ministry of Christ prepare us to see that he is a priest and an Israelite, unlike what we would have expected, given what we know of the laws in Leviticus. Something new and better has come to pass.
Yeah, I was about to go in that direction, because even thinking about just the priest role, as you mentioned in your sermon with leprosy, all they can say is yes and no, you're clean or unclean. That's their only pronouncement. But as you highlighted, Jesus can make you clean. He can heal that infirmity. And I think when, you know, thinking about that, I know, you know, we talked about just Lincoln Duncan's T4G numbers about this, just really opened up, you know, the eyes to think about it. That is, Jesus should have been unclean. Hmm. Like, according to the law, he should have been.
Yeah.
But as you said, he's not. And that makes, I think, as you're saying, that awe and wonder even greater. Like, we know the gospel, we see our own sins, but just how Jesus is bringing the new creation in,
right,
in his life and ministry here on earth by not being defiled when he's touched by people who are defiled, but instead making them clean.
Yeah, his light and life and power are actually rolling back the effects of the curse and the signs of our fallenness and corruption. He's actually addressing them and healing people. I was struck in Luke 5, where I've been preaching, the story of the leper there, where he stretches out his hand, touches the leper. That in of itself is a surprise. Then the leper is made clean immediately. But it's the leper's words to Jesus initially that should really arrest us as a reader, because he says, if you will, you can make me clean. And there's not any confidence in the Old Testament that any Israelite could ever say that to a priest, to go up to Aaron or to one of his sons and say, if you will, you can make me clean. Those priests couldn't do that. Those priests were not physicians who treat a malady. These priests were able to diagnose and confirm uncleanness. And they were to receive someone back for reinstatement into the community and tabernacle worship once the state of cleanness had returned. But they weren't healers. And this is what's so remarkable about the ministry of Jesus, is you have someone coming to Jesus who's better, a better priest than any in the Old Testament. Because not only is he able to recognize, yes, this leper is unclean, he's actually able to restore the leper immediately. And you see this with the coupled with the paralytic in Luke 5 as well, the pronouncement of the forgiveness of sins. And I think that's what all this is pointing to. Jesus has come with the new creation, redemptive kingdom of God, and the effects of the curse, and especially the deepest problem we have, our moral defilement. Christ has come to bring cleansing to that deep level. And that's what makes preaching Leviticus as a Christian such an exciting thing, really, because you're looking in the era of shadows and patterns, but through the eyes of the gospel. And you're able to preach Leviticus knowing where the story is heading, with all of the detail in hindsight, the new covenant having been established. And so we can say so much more about the gospel and Christ when we preach the sacrificial system offerings or the laws about clean and unclean. We can always take these things to Christ, which is how I think we should preach any Old Testament book. And I think with that in mind, we actually can grow warm toward Leviticus, and it can become more meaningful to us than it's been previously.
Yeah. Going back to Leviticus, one thing that we see in relation also with the holiness is coming, how we come to God. We've talked a little bit about it You have the sacrifices, but then you have that story, that strange fire story, with Aaron and more specifically his sons. How does that help us and try to understand a little bit more the gospel and in ways and just how we are to come to God?
Yeah, those chapters, Leviticus 8 through 10, they don't end the way you expect that they would. Because in Leviticus 8, God's promising to set apart the priests. They're ordained through the whole process in Leviticus 9, and their work is going to begin. It's really exciting because now Israel has a priesthood. So in Leviticus 10, on the same day where they're going to begin their work, on the very same day, Aaron's two of his four sons, Nadab and Abihu, are struck down by the Lord in judgment. And that's because they violated the laws of God. There's some debate about the details of what they did in transgressing the priestly laws. But one thing is clear. You can't have blemished, unworthy priests. You can't have priests that transgress the law of God as mediators. You need faithful mediators to represent you before the Lord. And when 1 Timothy tells us that there's one mediator now between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, this is playing on the Old Testament idea of a mediating priest. And Jesus is the unblemished priest we need, because even Aaron's sons, certainly Nadab and Abihu, were not the priests we ultimately needed. We needed a mediator. And so Leviticus 8 through 10 are some narrative sections of the book, which are rare, but there are a few in the book. Most of Leviticus is laws and regulations. But those chapters help lay out for us the truth that we need to be represented faithfully before the Lord. And in Jesus, we have our faithful advocate, and no priest ever needed again.
Yeah, I was just thinking about this a little bit, teaching kind of the questions in the Baptist Catechism about the Lord's Supper and how the call to come towards the Lord's Supper in a way that not only are we worthy being believing in the gospel and repenting of our sins, but that we are to come at it in a certain way. And then when you think about Paul's anger at the Corinthians, that they're coming unworthily before the Lord, before what they're called to do in the Lord's Supper, and they're drinking judgment on themselves. I think, you know, kind of as I was thinking about the show and getting ready to teach that part to the kids at Cosmos still, just that understanding the Lord, he ordains means to come to him, but you have to come to him in those means. Like, there is not a way around to kind of get kind of through the back part of the curtain into the Holy of Holies, that you have to come. There's one way into the presence of God and to worship him rightly.
It's really striking how many aspects of life the book of Leviticus addresses and gives regulations for. There's even a series of calendar festivals in Leviticus 23, where aspects of their year are to have certain remembrances and festivals. You know, the Lord cares about all the aspects of our lives. And the book of Leviticus doesn't come across as like the Lord coming to negotiate with the Israelites or to come and, you know, invite their feedback as to what he commands. He says over and over again in several of these chapters, a few of these chapters are actually arranged literarily with this refrain over and over again, I am the Lord your God. And the repetition of that is really striking when you're reminded over and over again, like a drumbeat, that this is the God of heaven and earth who's redeemed us. This isn't just anybody giving us regulations. And even though Moses is a faithful mouthpiece, Moses is hearing from the Lord. And the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. And that is to soberly remind the Israelites that they're not their own and that God governs all aspects of their life. They're to live in glad submission to him because he's redeemed them. And if they were to look at the nature of these laws, the laws that govern their relationship with God, the laws that govern their relationship with their neighbors, these are good laws. The Lord is not giving them wicked things to follow. His commands are good. And when the psalmist delights in the commands of God, especially in Psalm 119, and you can just see him over and over again exulting in the glory and richness and flavor of God's commands, we have to include Leviticus in what the psalmist delights in, because it's filled with regulations. And the right way of looking at the laws of God is to see that they are good for us. It's not because we don't also sin and even have our transgressions more rightly and clearly revealed by the law. Trespasses do increase, as Paul says in Romans 5. But there is an aspect of God's law where it is good and righteous and holy in its revelation to us. And so if the Israelites are to consider the nature of these laws, God is helping them to love him. He's helping them to love each other. And they need all these aspects of life spoken about by the Lord. He needs to address marriage and parenting. He needs to address their work and their ethics of governing. He needs to address their sexuality and their worship. He needs to address all these areas of life because all of life belongs to the Lord. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. And Leviticus is inviting us in to see God is not some sky tyrant who's just really nosy. He's a benevolent creator who loves his creatures and has invited us to commune and feast with him, which is pictured in so much of what we see in the sacrificial system. And so our good God comes with good laws to his redeemed people. And if we will have that view, that I think is a different paradigm to approach the book.
Yeah, it's a lot to think about. And and that's what I appreciate. I'm a little off topic, just faithful expository preaching. Because there's things that just even in teaching you're in Leviticus and Luke right now, there's right. times unplanned at sorts probably that they relate to each other in ways that are making connections that I probably would have never made in that way with it. And that just to show like the greatness of the divine revelation, that while there is human authors, there is one who is overseeing all of it.
Yeah. And,
you know, as we kind of started the show, Leviticus is a benefit for us that 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 applies to Leviticus as much as it does to Romans or to Ephesians or to the Gospels. And to, I know you said many times that it's not the Hebrew scriptures and the Christian scriptures.
Right.
They're all Christian scriptures. They're for all, they're our book. It's God's revelation to us and understanding that, and just to think through these different aspects and how that's even changing my reading in, you know, 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and thinking about what does it mean that this king did not please God or this king obeyed like his father David and the reframes of that. Well, they held on to what he has said and they approached God the way he was to be approached, and to think about those stories and just other stories in Old Testament where you think like, man, that's really harsh, God, like you're judging him hard. But when you look at Leviticus, well, he's holy and he's called us to act in a way that reflects that holiness in all of our life. It's not the segregation of maybe as we see sometimes is I do the church thing on Sunday and then I kind of not do the church thing the rest of the week. Well, God calls us to every day, every hour, be submissive to him. I think it's just realizing that from a book that, you know, I didn't know much. I read it, kind of knew the sacrifices with it, but just to have it become more important through all of it, all of scripture, not just, oh, this is just what the Israelites had to deal with.
Yeah, that's well said.
Yeah, I think with Leviticus, you definitely see the holiness of God in there and all of the ways that he instructs his people to bring these offerings to him in the ways that they're supposed to carry this out. even with the priests and again, you're going to have to refresh my memory here, but where they're, where they have these burnt offerings and they're taking out the ashes, they have to do this with their garments that are prescribed on, but then when they get off the grounds, then they can change their garments. Like everything is so particular the way God has ordained for them to do this and told right. them to do this. And just showing that holiness of God, that we can't come to him on any ways other than what he has prescribed. And then to be able to look at Christ and say, now we can freely come to Christ.
Yeah. 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 I mean, I think that when you look at the restrictions on priests, where they could go, even in Leviticus 21 and 22, there's some surprising instructions about priests and mourning for dead loved ones, where they actually can't enjoy the kinds of rest and family togetherness to express sorrow and grief for lengthy periods of time away from the tabernacle. Whereas a normal family who loses a loved one, you know, there's some real disruption to life. And people will, you know, rend their garments or, you know, the other Old Testament pictures that describe mourning. But the priests are given just a few exceptions where they could do that. Their life is not to be disrupted. As the holy mediators for the people of Israel, the priest's job was at the tabernacle. And if they weren't at the tabernacle offering the morning and evening sacrifices, if they weren't tending to the bread on the table in the holy place on the Sabbath day, if they weren't managing the altar of incense and the lampstand oil and fires, who else would? Because no Israelite was permitted to go into the holy place. So the crucial role that these priests had is evident over and over again in different restrictions. It's evident in the special ways that they dress, because no other Israelite looked like the priests, and no priest looked like the high priest, who was especially and ostentatiously dressed with very specific garments for his work that made him stand out. So the importance of the priesthood can come across in some very surprising ways. But if we will keep in mind the holiness of God and the importance of the mediating work of the priests, it makes sense to us that those restrictions exist. This isn't the Lord being like unkind to the priest. Mm-hmm. This is the Lord being kind to the people by having mediators for them. And so even in those restrictions, you see the grace of God at work through that priesthood.
So we got about 5 minutes left in the show.
Okay.
Is there any last comments you would like to say about Leviticus that we didn't cover or some other insights?
You know, I think that in Leviticus, there's emphasis on the place of worship. There's emphasis on the sacrifices themselves. They have to be unblemished. There's emphasis on the priests being holy. And I think what's remarkable in the Gospels is how those various threads will come together in Jesus. Because while they're separate in the Old Testament, priests are separate from the tabernacle, later the temple, and they're separate from the sacrifices and themselves. Everything has distinction. Priests will come to the tabernacle and they will offer up a sacrifice. What's great about the gospel stories is how all of those things come together in Jesus. He's the priest we need. He is the temple or place of sacrifice, and he is the offering itself. These aren't different things in Jesus, but he is all of them together. What's pictured then separately in the Old Testament with rituals and people is surpassed with glory and permanence and sufficiency in the gospel news of Jesus. I think there's probably no better book that works this out than the book of Hebrews so compellingly, so powerfully over and over again. The book of Leviticus is basically the Old Testament book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is like the New Testament book of Leviticus. You know, it's that kind of complementarity at work. And so if you look at the surpassing glory of Christ's sacrifice, the book of Hebrews puts that against the background of Leviticus so that we see how great a priest, temple, and offering we have in Jesus. And in those ways, guys, I mean, if we bring the light of that gospel and the thrill of that news into the Old Testament, then we can even get into some tough parts like the book of Leviticus, and we will be able to rejoice in how the Lord has prepared the way of salvation through Christ. And our people will be edified in it. We will be instructed in learning more about the Bible, but even more than that, our understanding of the gospel will deepen. And as our understanding of the gospel deepens, that shapes us. And so as Christians, I would love for us to be, you know, profoundly impacted by the message of Leviticus, because in the end, it's one united message. The message of Leviticus takes you to the cross.
Amen.
Amen. So we'd like to thank Pastor Mitch for joining the show. And just there's a lot of sermons, CosmosDaleBaptistChurch.com. You can get the sermons there. Also, Sermon Audio is where we host, where the sermons are hosted. You can listen there. He's also an author, I mentioned earlier. He's revising his first book, The Gospels for Christians.
Yeah.
And so it's later this year, supposed to release?
Yes, Lord willing, later this summer. Yeah.
He has another book out called Behold Our Sovereign God, a little book on the sovereignty of God. So if that's something you've struggled with, it's a great resource. I read it for a review, and I enjoyed it. I felt it was a very good introduction and clear to work through. He has a commentary on Daniel and the ESV expository commentary series.
Yeah, that's right.
I have not read that one, but I heard the sermon. So, I mean, there's a toss up there. But I've heard really good things about it. And the series was, the sermon's really good with it. So I encourage you there. They wouldn't have selected him if he didn't have something to offer. And just the heart and understanding Jesus in light of the Old Testament, that is one thing I've really benefited sitting under the preaching. And then he also has another book coming out on 40 questions, the 40 question series about, I just can't think of the.
Yeah. Typology and allegory.
Forward to that one.
Yeah.
As it keeps getting seemingly delayed.
Well, it's coming out in September. That's what I found out. Yeah.
I guess more of the theoretical of what you've heard today and understanding the types and shadows and anti-type and thinking how themes in the Old Testament repeat themselves in circular, and then they all, as we've heard today, come together in the person and work of Jesus Christ with it.
Yeah.
So thank you for coming on the show and to just helping us to better think through a difficult Old Testament book that hopefully our listeners will now read it in new light and a new kind of paradigm to consider these things and how it truly does impact how we think as Christians.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Well, I'm glad to be with you guys. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. Thanks for coming on.
So, and that is episode 421 on Leviticus and the Gospel. You guys have a good day.
Thanks, Mike. Bye, Ricky.
Bye-bye.